In the name of the one holy and ever-living God. Amen. Well, we call it the story of Mary and Martha. And usually the moral drawn from the story is, be like Mary, be less like Martha. Don't do so much. Pay attention to Jesus more. That's all well and good. And there is an element of truth to that, but it misses a lot of what's going on in the gospel reading for today, because this story really isn't about Mary at all. Notice that Mary never says a word. She's really there, sitting at Jesus' feet quietly, but the conversation is between Martha and Jesus. I think there's a reason for that. I don't think any of us in this story is Mary. I think we all are Martha, actually. There are a lot of ways to avoid God if you really want to. A lot of ways to try to justify our lack of love for God and our neighbor. If we are dead set on ensuring that God disrupts our life as little as possible, there are plenty of ways to keep God at a distance, to keep love and empathy, kindness and mercy at a distance. We saw one of these ways last week with the young lawyer who says, "And who is my neighbor?" To which Jesus responded, "That's irrelevant. Go be a neighbor for others. Go spread all the love you can and don't stop to wonder whether they are the right people to love or whether they've earned it. Just love." Well, this week, I think we get a couple of different examples of how we might avoid God if we so wanted to. And one of them is what we find in Martha. I think Martha's difficulty is not so much that she's doing a lot of things. She's doing good things. She's trying to host someone. And that requires that she goes through these motions of hosting. Things need to get done. And of course that's commendable. I think what Martha misses is what's going on in the meantime. And she lets that turn into bitterness. She's got the choice whether she wants to stop and listen to Jesus or not. And she blames Mary for having to do all these things. I think we too can often become bitter to others when we feel they are tearing us away or something they're doing is making us go farther from our heart's desire. So let's consider that scene for just a second. She's invited Jesus as a guest into her home. Notice it doesn't say Mary and Martha invited Jesus in. Martha invites Jesus in. And then she complains to the guest about all the work she is doing, but her sister is not. I don't know if you've noticed this before. It kind of struck me the first time, this time reading it through. That's an odd thing to do. I don't usually invite people over and then complain to the guest that someone else in the house is listening to them. And it would be easy to be hard on Martha. But if we're going to be hard on Martha, I think we have to be hard on ourselves a little bit too, because as I said, I think this is us. We're the ones who say, "Yeah, but what about? Yes, Jesus, I want to do something about the poor, but what about those other people who don't want to help? Yes, Jesus, I want to heal the planet, but what about all those other people who won't just recycle that bottle? I'm so busy thinking and doing the right things, but what about those people? They're just sitting there." But Mary wasn't just sitting there. Mary was listening. And not just listening, she actually seemed to be hearing something from this guest, from this stranger. And it's something that Martha does not hear. Because she's not actually paying attention to her guest. She's paying attention to all the things she's supposed to do for the guest. It's not a coincidence, I think, that both the Old Testament lesson and the gospel for today involve hospitality, what it means to welcome guests. The Abraham story is just as quirky as the Martha story. He welcomes three men who show up at his tent. I mean, the way the scene unfolds, it's in the heat of the day, on a day like yesterday probably, and he's just sitting at the door of his tent, sipping on something cool probably, and all of a sudden, boo, three people, like, oh, hey, I should probably pay attention. Not only that, but the story begins by saying the Lord appeared to Abraham, and then immediately says there were these three strangers who showed up. I think the message is that these strangers are actually God. That is to say, God is in these three strangers that show up at Abraham's door. And what does he do? Does he say, well, let me see your papers. Did you come here legally? No. He throws them a rather elaborate welcome because they come from a different world. And they come bearing a message that Abraham and Sarah need to hear. All strangers and refugees and even neighbors come from a world different from ours. And they bear a message we need to hear. As we say in our welcoming prayer, everyone can enrich our lives. And as the author of the letter to the Hebrews says, let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Jesus came to Martha from another world, a world that was free from the burdens and responsibilities that had Martha trapped. As I was thinking about Martha, I was reminded of a poem by Denise Levertov. Though the road turn at last to death's ordinary door, we knock there, ready to enter, and it opens easily for us, yet all the long journey we shall have gone in chains, fed on knowledge apples, acrid and riddled with grubs. It's not joy that we've lost. Wildfire, it flares in dark or shines as it will. What's gone is common happiness. Plain bread we could eat with the old apple of knowledge. I don't see much common happiness in what Martha is doing. She's celebrating, sure, she's welcoming the guest, but she has no common happiness. And this feels really familiar to me. I worry that plain happiness is elusive to many of us these days. Sure, we celebrate the graduations and the weddings and all the other flares of joy, but what about our day-to-day happiness? That sense that we are alone and uncared for, that God is not really very active in our world, that there's not much to hope for, turns us into cynics. And we're back to Sarah. If you remember, the Genesis passage goes on after what we read today. The guests say, and Mara will conceive and bear a child, and Sarah is behind the door of the tent, and what does she do? She laughs. She laughs when she hears that. And the Lord asks, why is Sarah laughing? And she says, I didn't laugh. Because it was never a joyful laugh. It was a cynical laugh. It was a kind of laugh that we all laugh when we've been beaten down enough that we stop hoping there is something more lovely and grand than we can imagine coming. that we are something more lovely and grand than we can imagine. Given the current state of things, I frequently find it hard to break free of my cynicism, to break free of the suspicion that things will just not get better. And then I start casting my eye at all the people who seem to have made it that way. And I let myself be chained to that kind of knowledge. I begin to assume that it is true rather than trusting in the deeper knowledge that there is beauty and goodness yet in the world, that God has promises yet for each of us, that this life is a gift to celebrate. Charles Bukowski is not someone I would ordinarily lift up as an exemplar of Christian virtue. But his poem, The Laughing Heart, could almost be lifted from sacred scripture. Your life is your life. Don't let it be clubbed into dank submission. Be on the watch. There are ways out. There is light somewhere. It may not be much light, but it beats the darkness. Be on the watch. The gods will offer you chances. Know them. Take them. You can't beat death, but you can beat death in life sometimes. And the more often you learn to do it, the more light there will be. Your life is your life. Know it while you have it. You are marvelous. The gods wait to delight in you. Can you believe that God waits to delight in you? Can we bring ourselves to even dream that God might have something to say to each of us, that God might even speak to us through strangers? One of the oddest things about the Martha story is that we don't actually hear what it is Jesus was saying to Mary in the first place. Jesus says, Martha, you're distracted by many things, but there is one needful thing. What do you think that one needful thing is? There are lots of answers we could give. Jesus is that one needful thing. Love is that one needful thing. God's kingdom is that one needful thing. Hospitality is that one needful thing. There's a lot we could fill in there, and all of them would probably be a little bit true. But I think the reason that we don't actually hear what it is that Jesus was saying to Mary is because perhaps what he was saying to Mary was what was needful for Mary. And he longed to say what was most needful to Martha, for Martha. What do we need to hear? What is the one needful thing you need to hear? That you are loved? That you are forgiven? That God delights in you? The answer, by the way, is yes to all of those. But maybe you don't even know. Or maybe when we hear it, we laugh, our hardened, cynical laugh like Sarah, and we might almost hear God say, now why did you laugh like that? And maybe we will not be able to hear it if we have closed ourselves off to common happiness. So, beloved, I invite you to ponder and to pray. What is it you need to hear? If you know it, don't be shy. Ask God for it. What is it God might want to say to you? Are you ready to hear it? Are you ready to hear that God delights in you? And when we do hear it, are we ready to accept a kingdom of joy and mercy and justice and love? Beloved, let us pray that God will free us from our cynical laughter and teach us to laugh again in our hearts, an honest laugh, fed and nourished by one needful thing. Amen.